want to talk about some of the stuff that's been on my mind lately. I was thinking about the image of God as we, as human beings, were created to reflect God's attributes. We were created to, the way it's put in Genesis 1:27, have dominion, be fruitful and multiply. The kingdom of God was to spread from Eden throughout the whole world. And men and women both were to reflect the attributes of God, image bearers of God, symbols of God's authority and God's dominion, God's power and God's mercy and love. One phrase that Jesus uses is, "Let your light so shine before men." If Jesus is the light of the world, which is one of the themes of the Gospels, and yet He fills us with His Holy Spirit, then we also are light bearers, which is another way of saying image bearers of God, and we reflect that light to the world, the light of God. And for this reason, when God tells us that He is love and that He is wisdom and goodness and righteousness and mercy, we have a concept of what those words mean. Because we were created that way, those things instinctively. It's unavoidable that we have moral choices, that we can choose either to help and to give and to support and to pray with and to comfort, or we can choose the opposite, to ignore and to rebuke or to reflect ugliness. But after mankind fell, the whole heart of the fall was that man decided he didn't want to be an image bearer. He wanted to be the original. And so man, that was all phrased in the first command that God gave Adam. The tree that's in the midst of the garden of good and evil, you will not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Man would continue blessed and holy and happy as long as he realized that he was a creature and that God is the creator. And man was in a unique position because man was the image bearer of God. And as long as mankind remembered that they were reflecting God's work and God's strength and God's righteousness and goodness, man would be blessed forever. But as if man turned his back from that and decided he was going to be as gods, as God, knowing good and evil, then man would fall, because it's not possible for man to be independent. Man was not ever created that way. And by man, I mean mankind. Men and women were not created to be that way. Since the fall, this has been the recurring mindset of men and women, that we have something of which to boast. We have our strength or our beauty or our wisdom or our intelligence or our whatever it may be. I was talking with a man that I grew up with in Anderson, and we had this mindset that somehow we, that were properly educated and properly trained and properly intelligent, were a little bit step above the dumb kids. And I think I've mentioned this before, how we had a teacher that reinforced that by, if you failed your spelling test, you would get a public shaming, a whipping in front of the class, and your name marked on the paddleboard that you were somehow, you were stupid and therefore worthy of being mocked and beaten and so forth. I think you get where I'm going with this. The problem is all of this is not of God. This is of the devil. This is the temptation of the devil, is that somehow our intelligence has to do with our moral superiority, or our strength has to do with the fact that we're just a little bit better people than those people out there, and that we somehow are originals instead of image bearers of God. Whereas the scripture tells us that we don't even take a breath apart from God's permission. Not a hair even falls out of our head apart from God's permission. And everything that we have comes because God says, okay, I'm going to give you this now. And at any moment, God can take that away. And as Christians, as we've been restored back into the image of God through Christ, Christ is the express image of the Father. He came as the perfect image bearer, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Abraham's seed, the perfect Israel, and all those other terms that are used throughout Scripture. He came to restore that which was lost in Eden. And so therefore, when we become Christians by faith and united to Christ by faith, we are called not to reflect our own gifts and our own strengths and our own abilities as if they somehow come from us, but we're to reflect Christ's light to the world around us. And this means one of two things. The first thing it means is everything we have, we never boast about it, because it doesn't. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And so all of that that we have, we've received it, and therefore we're called to use it for the glory of God, to manifest, to reveal, to show God's attributes to the world around us. And therefore we give a cup of cold water to the thirsty and food to the hungry and clothing to the naked and so forth. Reflect who God is to the world around us. The second thing that it means, there was a big movement in response to Bob Shuler and the big, I don't know if I got that name right, Robert Shuler and the big self-esteem movement, the self-esteem movement of the Crystal Cathedral, and all that stuff, all those books of self-esteem. So there was this big push in response to that of the woe is me, look at me, I'm so humble kind of thing, and we went too far the other way, in my opinion. Jay Adams has a book, and his whole premise of the book is when God says you are worth far more than many sparrows, remember that a sparrow was only worth a little scrap of money, and therefore we're worth a little bigger scrap of money, but we're still worth almost nothing in the eyes of God. Well, that's going too far. That's not true at all. Christ did restore to us the image of God so that we do have gifts and abilities that God has given us. As our catechism says, we're members of Christ, partakers of his anointing, and therefore we all have those gifts that God has given us that are necessary for the growth of the body, as we're going to see when we get to chapters 4 and 5 and 6 in the book of Ephesians. So there's two extremes we have to avoid. One is to boast as if we have something that we didn't receive from God, that it's somehow because of our moral superiority, that or our better choices or our better upbringing or our better breeding or whatever the case may be, that makes us just a little head and shoulders above everybody else. That's part of the fallen nature of man. And then going too far the other way with the woe is me, I'm not worthy, to do anything, and you basically just huddle in the monastery and hope the world doesn't paint you. No, we are to take those gifts out into the world and do good to the world around us. So with that being said, as I'm thinking through all of these things, because I've had a lot of time on my hands and I've been thinking about a lot of these different things, how quickly our ability to even remember the names of our family can be taken away from us. How quickly our strength to walk and to stand and to sleep can be taken away from us. And it shows how much we rely on the grace of God every moment of every day. And so that segued into God's discussion with Gideon. Now, if you remember in the story of Gideon, the Midianites are extremely powerful. And to put this in the background of everything that I've been saying, the problem with every form of idolatry, Baal worship, Baal is the word for Lord or Master in Hebrew. Baal worship is a worship of power. Baal worship is all about how to tap into the power of the gods, whatever you call the gods. There were Baal worshippers whose supreme god was Jehovah. They were in Israel. They were in the northern kingdom. This is who Jezebel tempted all of Israel with. And today we have thousands and millions of Baal worshippers across the world whose Baal is Jesus. It's still paganism. It's just under the name of Christianity. The idea is this. If you do the formulas right, if you tap into the power right, if you get the big coalitions together, if you get the right politicians in power, if you pass all the right laws, if you do everything correctly, if you are make the right moral choices, it's the religion of the McGuffey reader, then you can tap into the power of God and you can have that power in your life. If you do something wrong along the way, God will get you. And that is Baal worship in a nutshell. This is why they were so desperate where it eventually would lead in even into child sacrifice, and how many families have sacrificed their children because they refuse to embrace the free love and the free grace of God. Instead, they've turned to this weird religion of Baal worship and power and added the name of Jesus to it. It's the natural religion of America. If you do good things will happen to you. That everything about our life is about manipulating God's power in order to get the things that we want. And then something happens, like your child goes into the hospital and there's not anything you can do about it, where you wonder about what you did wrong. And then you realize, wait a second, that's Baal worship. This isn't what the Bible teaches. So here in ancient Israel, they've turned to Baal worship to try to protect themselves from anything that could possibly go wrong. And God said, okay, you want to worship the Baals? I will give you over to a world that's run by power. And a world that is run by power and control, this is kind of a hint on the sermon, you look around, you see problems in the world. Of course, there's sickness, there's crime, there's crooked politicians, there's corruption in banks, there's wars, threatened wars, there's rumors of wars, there's the threat of terrorist attacks, there's all, everything is a problem. You look at everything, it's a huge problem, and you become afraid of it. And when you become afraid of it, you think, well, what are you going to do to fix it? What are you going to do to solve it? And the only thing mankind can do to solve the problem is get more power and get more control. If you can just control the bad people, if you can just get rid of the bad people, then we can live in peace and harmony and joy. And that is the philosophy of every single tyrant that's ever lived. And it continues, because where do you stop? Where do you stop destroying all the bad people? So God gives Israel over to this sort of mindset where power and control are going to fix the problems that you have in the world by giving them over to another group of people that believes in power and control. They're just a little bit stronger than the Israelites are. And so the Midianites have completely destroyed Israel. They're all in hiding in the caves and in the rocks. And now God has mercy on them, and God is going to show that salvation doesn't come by the strength of armies. It comes from the good pleasure of God alone. And if you read that account carefully, you will see that there isn't anything in there where Gideon is somehow a better person than anybody else, or that the Israelites now deserve the favor of God any more than anyone else. It's simply because God hears their cries and is merciful to them. That's the only reason. So he calls Gideon, and he tells Gideon that he's going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And he tells Gideon to gather an army. And so Gideon gathers this army together. And God is going to teach Israel a very important lesson about the nature of strength. God tells Gideon, you've got too many people. He says, send away everybody that's fearful, that's just planted a vineyard. This was just the law of Moses. Anybody that's fearful, anybody that's just planted a vineyard, anybody that's just gotten married, anybody that has better things to do, or anybody that just doesn't want to go, send them home. So he sends them home, and he ends up with about 20,000 left. God said there's still too many. Now, to show how deeply ingrained the mindset I'm talking of is, I've got a Bible. It's a King James Bible. It's back there. It's a good Bible. It's published by Thomas Nelson. And it's divided up into chapter titles on each one of these chapters. And now we get to the chapter that's entitled in my Bible back there, Gideon's Valiant 300. Missing the point entirely. It wasn't because the 300 were more valiant than anybody else. Because God said, you still have too many. He says, I'm going to tell you who to send. I want you to pick it. God is going to find a way, this random way, of separating out only 300 men. And the reason God tells Gideon specifically in chapter 7 of Judges is because otherwise you'll vaunt yourself against me and you will say it's because of my strength that I've gotten the victory. That's our human nature. If there's a victory, it's because somehow God has, it's somehow we have strength that's independent of God. Instead of David himself said, God teaches my fingers to fight, my fingers to war. It was God that gave Gideon the victory. It wasn't because they were more valiant than anyone else. In fact, the plan that they were given is the stupidest plan you could think of. We're not talking about nuclear-powered floodlights that are bombing down on top of the Midianite army. If you're unfamiliar with the story, the Midianite army is, it's not an army, it's a group of nomads, of criminals. It's hundreds of thousands of think Mad Max, the bands of raiders, that kind of stuff. A huge pile of them down there, lawless, undefeatable, massive. They're all gathered in the valley. And God tells Gideon, okay, this is the plan. Get a pitcher and put a lamp inside of it. Light the lamp. So you get this little lamp. It's a little candle. If you've ever seen an olive oil lamp, it's this little candle that burns about as brightly as a candle does. And they're going to put it inside a pitcher so nobody can see it. And then they're going to surround 300 people on the hillsides around the valley. You can just imagine that. 300 people is not very many. And they're way away up on the sides of the mountain. And the plan is this. When Gideon gives the signal, they're all going to break their pitchers so that the light shines out suddenly. And then they're going to blow their trumpets. From a human perspective, the entire Midianite army would go, oh, what's that? Somebody go get those people. Because it's not a bright light. It's not a loud sound. That's the point. The point is God is going to win this victory in such a way that the nation of Israel can never say it's because we had a great plan, or it's because we had a lot of valiant men, or it's because we had such powerful warriors, or because we had... It's not going to have anything to do with any of that. It's going to be simply because God is going to give them the victory. So this is what the 300 men do. In fact, it's such a weak plan that God is actually, in his mercy and grace, going to give Gideonite some assurance, or give Gideon some assurance. And so he says, take your servant and go down to the camp, if you're too afraid for this, and listen to what they're saying. And when he gets down to the camp, he realizes, he overhears two of the Midianites saying, I dreamed last night that a sword fell into our camp and started killing us. And the other one said, oh, this is the sword of Gideon. And Gideon realizes that these people are afraid of him. This guy that was grinding grain in his wine press just yesterday, he sees this huge, massive army of people that are afraid of him, that know his name and are terrified of him. And now he realizes that something supernatural is going on. So he heads back up and he says, God's given us the victory. And so they do the plan. They stand around the mountain. Middle of the night comes and they break their pitchers and go with their horns and these little pinpoints of light go. And God strikes the Midianite army with absolute terror so that they're absolutely convinced, whatever they're convinced of, that they're being attacked by huge mobs of fiery angels or whatever it is. They're so scared, they've lost their minds completely, they all turn on each other and kill each other. And then the 300 chase them off, and they continue to chase them, and other people gather together and fight against them, and there's a great victory. The two princes, Oreb and Zeb, are killed on a rock, and so forth. And the point is that Israel doesn't have any strength unless God gives them strength. If God gives them strength, they do indeed have strength. David did have a mighty army. Solomon had great skill and great ability and great wisdom. David wrote beautiful psalms. Bezalel was a great craftsman. He built the tabernacle. And so God does give men and women tremendous gifts. The problem is we take those gifts and we think that the gifts come to us because of some kind of moral superiority that we have, or that we're somehow a little bit better people than anyone else, or that we're somehow independent of God. That's where the problem comes in. God would teach us as his people that we are absolutely dependent on him for our next breath, for everything that we have, for the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to even our beauty, or that we have a full head of hair or we don't have a full head of hair, or our stature or our build, or every single thing about us that we can think of comes because God has given it to us. Now, if we think about another simple way of putting this whole concept, we believe in creatio ex nihilo, that God created all things out of nothing. This is a fascinating concept. God spoke and it was done. There's no other way that we can phrase it because there's no, we don't have any rational frame that we can put this into. The idea that there was nothing and then God spoke and there was something. God didn't take matter that pre-existed and then form it together. He created out of nothing. And the Hebrew word is bara, which means to create out of nothing. And he gave it. Bara is only used for God creating. And it's creating from not any pre-existing materials or anything like that. It's simply creating out of nothing. And so when we confess, creatio ex nihilo, we're confessing that God not only created the world of matter, but he also created the world of laws that matter exists in, such as space and time and physics and mathematics and gravity and how physical bodies interact with each other. And if you're a physicist, you'll spend an entire lifetime studying all of these laws. All of those laws were also created by God out of nothing. We can't even fathom that, which is the difference between us and God. There's another Hebrew word that's called to make, and that's asah. And that word is used for God and for men and women. It means to take pre-existing materials and put it together. And so God took the dust of the ground and asah, put it together, made man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But where did the dust come from? That came bara, out of nothing. You following this? So, to tie all of this together, because I am going somewhere, I promise. To tie all of this together, we are creative. Everybody knows men and women are creative. We do it all the time. We, if you see Margaret's hospital room here in this little 3x8 space that we've been assigned to for 3 weeks, yet in being there, we've put our stamp on it. Margaret has put her stamp on it. So every card that's been sent has its place. And all of her stuffed animals that have been sent are lined up along the windowsill. And if one of them falls over or is out of place, she will make sure you move it back to get it in the right spot. That's how Margaret arranges things. This is her little stamp of order because she's an image bearer of God. Even in this situation, she cannot but help to reflect God's order and design. But she never creates out of nothing. And we don't create out of nothing. We're creative. We can make art. We can make pictures. We can make designs. But even if you think of some of the most imaginative people of the 20th century, like Tolkien, who invented this whole world and this whole language of Elvish and this whole world of elves and dwarves and all these beings that inhabits his world. Every single being that inhabits Tolkien's world is put together of things that already existed. He never created anything out of nothing. Not even language. He didn't even invent a language out of nothing. He used the rules of language to put it together to create a new language, but that's asah, to make, not bara, to create out of nothing. Those are the differences. So even our creativity is designed inescapably to reflect God's creativity. Our strength is a reflection of God's strength, which he gives us. Our mental capacity is a reflection of God's thought. Our ability to breathe comes from God breathing into our nostrils the breath of life. And so our goal as Christians is to use all of that that God has given us, whatever it might be, in humble dependence, as we say in our Lord's Supper, I can't remember the word. Out of my head. The thing I read for the Lord's Supper, in humble dependence on the grace of God, in humble dependence on the grace of God, that everything we have comes from him. We use that, as our catechism says, for the advantage and welfare of other members. If you don't have that perspective, then pretty soon you view the world as people that have and people that don't. And you start mocking and ridiculing or despising those that are different from you, outside of you. They've gotten into trouble because they made bad moral choices, we have done everything exactly perfectly, and therefore we are correct. We are the right ones. We are the ones that are correct with God. You don't understand anything yet. Here's the humbling thing that I've learned in the last 5 weeks. We don't have anything unless God gives it to us. And yet, God gives us a tremendous amount. Anyway, that's all I got to say. And I didn't even open. There's and stuff in here. So, there we go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace that you have given us, that you have restored Margaret to life. We thank you for that. We thank you that you do restore us to health, and in such a way that even though we limp afterwards, we know that we are princes with you, and that we do have tremendous gifts that you have given us. Teach us, Father, each day to use each one of those gifts that you have provided in humble dependence upon you, taking nothing for granted, but taking it all as gifts from you, and using those gifts that you have given us to make this world shine a little more in color each day to the people around us, that we might put off our stubborn fear and put on joy and light and color, that we might reflect your beauty and your grace and your mercy to everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.